Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you. We're here to worship God together, and as we can't sing, we'll do that now in the reading of a psalm. Psalm 103. It's a psalm of David. And we'll read the whole psalm. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Well, we'll continue in worship as we come to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to gather together in this way this morning. We thank you that each of us can come now and sit under your word and bless you for all your goodness towards us. We thank you that you have been so good in forgiving all our iniquities, healing all our diseases, redeeming us from destruction, and giving us all your loving kindness and mercy. And Lord, we do praise you that you are such a good God, one in whom our souls can find satisfaction and rest. And we ask then this morning that that would be our experience. Be near to us as we worship you. We know that this is a big task that lies before us, that there's nothing in us that can make us right to worship. But we thank you that by your strength, you call us to come and approach you in humble faith. And to rejoice in all your mercies to us. So, Lord, give us the privilege now of that worship, we pray. We realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is far greater than we could ever put into words, and we feel so inadequate to be able to speak his praise. Lord, our thoughts are too low to be able to think worthily of you. And so we just pray now, lift our eyes towards heaven, and by your help, come and speak to us and help us to praise you as we should. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll to our Old Testament reading from Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. We'll read the whole chapter. Following that, we'll turn to our New Testament reading in Matthew chapter 11. Exodus 40. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, On the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall put in it the ark of the testimony and partition off the ark with the veil. You shall bring in the table and arrange the things that are to be set in order on it. And you shall bring in the lampstand and light its lamps. You shall also set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony and put up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. Then you shall set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water in it. You shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen at the court gate. And you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it. You shall hallow it and all its utensils, and it shall be holy. You shall anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all its utensils and consecrate the altar. The altar shall be most holy. And you shall anoint the laver and its base and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister to me as priest. And you shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics. You shall anoint them and you, as you anointed their father, that they may minister to me as priests. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Thus Moses did, according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did it. And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. So Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, set up its boards, put in its bars, and raised up its pillars. And he spread out the tent over the tabernacle, and put the covering of the tent on top of it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark, inserted the poles through the rings of the ark, and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. He brought the ark into the tabernacle, hung up the veil of the covering, and partitioned off the ark of the testimony, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tabernacle of meeting, on the north side of the tabernacle, outside the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting, across from the table, on the south side of the tabernacle. And he lit the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the gold altar in the tabernacle of meeting, in front of the veil. And he burned sweet incense on it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He hung up the screen at the door of the tabernacle, and he put the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered upon it the burnt offering and the grain offering, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and put water there for washing. And Moses, Aaron, and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it. Whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar, and hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting, because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, The children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And then over to Matthew chapter 11. You remember the tabernacle where the Lord met with his people in glory was replaced by the temple. And as his glory shone in the tabernacle, we saw there that the people could not approach. Well, see what we read here about the true temple and what he says that sinners may do with him. Matthew chapter 11. And we'll start reading at verse 20. And we'll take it all the way through to chapter 12, verse 21. Matthew 11, verse 20. Then he, that is Jesus, began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. At that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But he said to them, Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust." Amen. Well, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that once again we've been able to gather and already hear your word spoken to us. We thank you for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who welcomes us now to come before you. We acknowledge that you're a great God, a glorious God, one who we have no right by nature to access, but one who welcomes us to come with boldness before you through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him and for the work that he has done on our behalf. We thank you that many of us can say that for his sake our sins have been forgiven, that we are counted as righteous in your sight, that we can stand blameless before you with great confidence. And so we come now, and we do ask that you would receive us for his sake. We thank you that today we have a Saviour who lives and reigns, that we gather here to worship the one who has conquered over all. And we thank you that in his name that victory is ours also. Lord, we do pray then that you'd help us for the rest of this morning as our attempts to worship you. We pray that you'd bless all that we do and say, and all that we think. Lord, we do pray that as we listen to your word, you would not leave us unchanged, but that those of us who know you would grow to love you more, that we would gain a deeper appreciation for what you are like, and that we would live and walk in your ways as a result. Lord, we pray for any who listen who don't know you, that you would draw them in today. That just as you call those who know you into deeper fellowship with you, that you would call those who've never known you to come and place their trust in you. So, Lord, move among us. Even though we gather in this strange way, we pray that you would come and really work in us today, and that we would leave this place knowing that we've met with God. Lord, give us that real awareness, even a felt presence of God, as our minds are lifted and we consider the things that you have spoken to us. Lord, thrill us once again. Our hearts are so cold, and we struggle to think anything of you. And so we just pray, warm our hearts, lift our minds, and Lord, help us to rejoice in you today. Lord, we do pray for Dave this morning and ask that you'd help him to rest. And we pray for him and for the ongoing work of this church, and ask that you'd bless it, that in weeks and months and years to come, we'd see great fruit from the work that's been done here. We pray that children in the area who would come on camps, that many of them and their families would be saved. And we pray for regular visitors here, that you'd save them. We pray for children who come here regularly and ask that you'd save them. We pray for us, your people, in this church and in Emmanuel and in churches throughout the land, Lord, that you give us a renewed seriousness about you, and help us to worship you rightly. Lord, deal with us first, we pray. Lord, as you come and work in this land, we ask that you would not pass us by, but that you'd sharpen us and change us, rebuke us for our sin, we pray, and give us the grace and humility to be able to respond. So, Lord, draw near to us now, and we do pray particularly this morning that you comfort any who need your particular comfort by your word. We pray that you'd challenge us where we need to be challenged. And Lord, that you would have all glory for all that is done. We do pray that the Lord Jesus Christ again would be lifted up, not only this morning, but throughout the coming week. And that we would not only sit here to worship, but that we'd go out and worship you with our whole lives from this day on. So Lord, work in us now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Would you turn back with me to Matthew chapter 11. It's a pleasure to be with you. It's been a few years, apparently, by the sound of the announcements. It's obviously taken you this long to forget how awful it was the first time round. But it's lovely to be here with you. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, and just to consider those few verses, 28 to 30, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I'd love, if possible, just to draw your attention to three little words that the Lord Jesus Christ says. And I want us to consider together this morning the surprising approachability of Christ. The three words, lovely words, are "come to me." Come to me. And now there's nothing that surprises us more, really, than seeing someone like Jesus Christ calling sinners like us to come to him. There is no greater surprise in heaven or earth. You see, we are sinners, and as sinners, we are capable of such ugly sins. And it's not just superficial. If you were to dig down into my life, the deeper you dig, the uglier it gets. Such ugly sins. Now, how could we possibly approach the God of all glory, the one from whom all beauty comes? How could we come to him? We find this a great surprise that Jesus Christ would say, "Come to me." And we find it especially surprising because we would expect him to say the exact opposite. Really, if we understand who we are and who he is, we would probably expect him to say, "Go away." But he says, "Come to me." Jesus Christ, he is the all-knowing God, and so he sees even the most ugly and unattractive aspects of my life. If anyone would reject me, surely he would reject me. After all, I would reject someone like me, so why wouldn't he? But here we hear him say, "Come to me." Because in this regard, Jesus Christ is not like us. We expect him to deal harshly with people like us. We would expect him to deal with people like us in the way that we would deal with people like us. But he handles sinners instead with great gentleness and humility. He treats sinners with remarkable tenderness and calls them to come to him. You see, the holiness of God is the thing perhaps that terrifies us most. The fact that he's higher than and better than and different to us. But here it is a tremendous comfort that he does not deal with sinners in the way that we deal with sinners, but treats us with tenderness. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But in what regard? Well, Isaiah tells us that his thoughts and ways are higher and better than ours, in that they are full of compassion. And he treats sinners with great mercy. You see, when we look at the heart of Christ, particularly as he opens it up here, we are overwhelmed, not with a sense of the disappointment that he has towards sinners, nor with his frustration towards us. We're overwhelmed when we look into the heart of Christ, because we see just how gentle and tender he is. We see a heart that is full of mercy, rich in kindness. And that's why here, as he opens up his heart and says, in heart I am gentle and lowly. That's why the burden of his heart towards sinners is not that they should stay at arm's length, 2 meters or more, but that they should come to him. Not that they should stay away, but that they should come close enough so that he can deal with their sin. What does Jesus Christ say to sinners of all shapes and sizes, whatever your sin may be? What does he say? He says, come to me. And so I just want to ask a few questions about this welcome that he offers. I want to ask, who is it that can approach Jesus Christ? How can they approach him? Why would they approach him? And then what happens to those who approach him? And then when must we approach him? Very simple questions you can ask about this phrase that he uses. Who can approach him? Well, Jesus makes it very clear. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. You know, we carry all sorts of burdens. And Jesus Christ welcomes us to bring all of them to him, whatever they may be. None of them are so big that he can't handle them. And none of them are so small that he doesn't care. In fact, he couldn't care more about those who come to him. The minutest detail of your life is of tremendous significance to him. And not only that, not only does he care about the tiny little details of your life, he cares about the most shameful burdens that you bear. Those which you would most like to carry alone, so that no one else ever has to see them. Those shameful burdens are of great interest to him. And again, not in the way you might expect. He's not interested in the most shameful parts of your life because he takes some kind of sick delight in knowing all the grimy details. Neither is he interested so that he can build up the most embarrassing, condemning case file against you. No, he's interested in knowing the deepest, darkest parts of your life so that he can help with them. He cares about the darkest, tiniest, grimiest crevices of your heart. The reason being so that he can come and cleanse each one of them out. Here is one who cares. I wonder, what is the burden that you are most eager to carry alone? The one that you really hope that you can sort out yourself so that no one else ever has to see it. Jesus Christ says, bring burdens like that to me. Bring that to him. The burden which you are most ashamed of. Not so that he can humiliate you and embarrass you, but so that he can deal kindly with you. You see, Jesus Christ sees the ruin that you have caused yourself by your sin and chooses not to leave you to it. nor to humiliate you further. He opens up, if you like, the wound of your shame, not to inflict more pain, but so that he can gently and tenderly clean it all out. Here's one who takes a deep interest in you. He cares for your every burden. And he is eager that sinners should know that this burden of their sin, which they carry, should not be hidden from him, but should be brought to him. So counterintuitive to our sinful hearts. You see, this is the wonder of the Saviour's heart. That rather than our sin driving us away from him, rather he sees us in our sin and wants to show compassion to us. Isn't that remarkable? He's the one who came to save sinners. And so he says to those who are burdened with their sin, that they should come to him. Who may come? Those who are particularly burdened. But how can we come? How can we approach him? Well, there's only one reason that he gives. And the reason is not that we are particularly impressive, or that we can make ourselves seem impressive. Only one reason that we may approach him. And it is this, that he is an approachable Saviour. I wonder, do you fear rejection if you were to come to him? Do you think, if I came to him and showed him what I'm really like, surely he'd kick me out? To you, he says, come to me. In fact, in another place, he says, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Why, he is an approachable Saviour. Listen to how he describes his own heart. What words does he choose to use to describe his own heart? He says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. Now, he could have chosen all sorts of things to say, and many of them would have been true. Wonderfully true, and really helpful for us to think about. He could have said, what I'm like is I'm really powerful, or I'm really just, really pure, even really loving. He could have said all sorts of things that would be wonderfully true about him. But how does he choose to reveal himself to those who are broken and burdened? When they come to him for help, he chooses to reveal himself in his gentleness and in his humility. You know, when you feel awful about something you've done, getting told off for it can be quite unhelpful. In fact, it can even reverse the process of your grief over your wrongdoing, because you can start to try and fight back and get all self-righteous about it. You try to justify yourself when that added burden is put upon you. And maybe this morning you are just worn out because you realize just how sinful you are. And your soul just can't take any more of that burden. You know, when you come to Jesus Christ with a burden of sin, wearied by your own sinful self, fed up of it, your conscience being heavy and feeling burdened, he chooses not to add to the burden. You see, although he could condemn you and be perfectly justified in doing it, here we have the one who does no wrong, looking at sinners. But instead of condemning us and adding to that burden, sinners who come to him find that instead he gently calls them to come to him. That's why later on we read that it was said of him, the bruised reed he will not break, the smouldering wick he will not snuff out. What good is a battered reed? What good is a candle that barely glows? No good but to be thrown out. But not so with Jesus Christ. Those who come to him battered and useless are the very ones who he welcomes in. We approach him with nothing but problems, and we are the very people who he welcomes with open arms. You see, he's gentle and he's lowly. Now that's a surprise. Well, we've considered how great this Saviour is. What has he got to be humble about? Well, here we see that in his mercy, he chooses to humble himself to sinners. He stoops down to hear our most childlike concerns. He reaches down. He's the God who hides things from the wise and prudent, but he reveals them to little children, because that is his gracious will. He's the one who said, "Let the children come to me." Made specific reference to that. Bring them to me. Those who really can't do anything for me. Do you know, you can't be so young, you can't be so small, that this offer doesn't extend to you. Some of you might have children and grandchildren at home, and you think, it would be lovely if they could come, but I don't know how to put these things into words to my children. Do you know, Jesus Christ says that no one is too small that they can come to him. No one is so low down. You can't have got yourself into a bad enough state that Jesus Christ can't welcome you in. He calls all to come to him and humbles himself, not only to the point of hearing their burdens, but of bearing their burdens himself. I wonder, how low have you gone? How far off are you? Do you know, however low down you are, Jesus Christ can stoop down and save you. And more than that, he's willing to. He wants to. What is his heart like? What does he really desire? Strangely, he desires to stoop down into our mess and lift us out of it. Sinners approach Jesus because he is an approachable Saviour. And then, what happens to those who approach him? Those who approach him, broken and burdened, are not broken further, but instead are welcomed into his rest. Burdens are lifted when you come to Jesus. They're not added to. We come to the one who calls himself in chapter 12 the Lord of Sabbath rest. Isn't that a lovely title for Jesus? He's the Lord of rest. All rest belongs to him. And when you come to him, he gives you rest. I wonder, do you long to find rest from the burden of your sin? Jesus Christ says to you, "Come to me. I will give you rest." So what does he do then with these burdens when we bring them to him? Each burden we bring to Christ, he takes from us and he bears them himself. That goes for everything. Anxieties can find rest on his sovereignty. Guilt can find rest in his mercy. Shame can find rest in the fact that he graciously invites those who come to him. He bears every burden that we bring. He bears them through Calvary's pain. You know, there at Calvary, Jesus Christ was burdened. He was crushed, and no mercy was shown to him, no relief, just burden after burden laid on him, and none of them being his own. There at Calvary, he bore the weight of all the burdens that his people had, all that they would bring to him. And further still, there at Calvary, bearing our sin, he bore also the burden, the weight of his Father's anger at our sin. There on the cross, an eternal weight of judgment was laid on him. There he was burdened, and they weighed heavy on his soul. And you see, because Jesus Christ was burdened so severely, we then may rest. That is why we rest. And even now, those of us who know him can find rest. Seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He lives and reigns, and we sit there with him. That's why he says here, take my yoke upon you. Now, I'm not going to assume that everyone has heard of or has seen a yoke. Maybe you all have. A yoke is not the runny yellow bit in the middle of an egg. Yoke, spelled differently here, is like a long beam of wood that connects two animals to one another. So they could perhaps pull a cart or a plough. The idea being that one pulling would not be enough, and so they'd put two together and their strength would combine. But Jesus says here, take my yoke upon you. Be attached to me. Not so that we can help him out somehow, as he carries the weight of the universe, as if he needed our help. But this is a strange yoke. He says, be attached to me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Be attached to me because I will carry the weight. You know, here is a yoke that we are attached to, not so that we can hold up the weight with him, but so that we ourselves can be held up alongside it. He holds us up. That's why his yoke is easy. That's why his burden is light. Because it's him who holds the weight of it. You see here, we're yoked to him. And so it's as if he says, listen, I'll take one end and you take the other. I'll take the heavy end. You take the other. And so often the Christian life is him taking the heavy end and us just bumbling along, attached to him. Not helping him out with the weight, but being carried along by him. Have you found that? I wonder, is your burden this morning too great for you to carry? If it is, he invites you to be yoked to him. Be attached to him. That is real rest. Allow him to bear the weight of your burden as you walk alongside him. But you might ask, could he bear my burden? You might have come to him before 1,000 times, but there's something you've never brought to him. You think, I wouldn't want to trouble him with this. Or perhaps you've never come to him and you think he's clearly got enough to do helping out all these Christians. Surely he couldn't carry my weight as well. Do you know, although he is a gentle and a lowly Saviour, he is also a strong and a mighty Saviour. His shoulders are broad enough to carry your burden too. So come to him and find rest. But then, two more things very briefly. Why would we approach? Again, there's only one answer, and it's a very simple one. We approach because he tells us to. It is he who calls us. Consider who he is. He said already in this passage, he's the one, the only one, who can truly know the Father. He's the only one who has the authority to reveal the Father to us. It is his voice who speaks. His voice, which for all eternity resounded in glorious love for the Father. His voice who at the beginning spoke and everything came into existence. His voice who speaks with great authority, calling dead to life. This is the voice who speaks. The one who has total authority, he speaks now and says, come to me. He's the one who chooses to reveal the Father to us. You know, you can only approach God if God invites you to do so. It'd be a terribly dangerous thing to do, to try and approach God if he hadn't invited you. But here, God himself gives you that invitation. And he says, come to me. I wonder, is he calling you this morning to lay your burden down before him? If he invites you, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, come to him. But then finally, when can you come to him? And again, the answer is very simple. You come to him now. Do you hear the immediacy in his voice as he brings this loving, tender command? He doesn't say, you will come to me, or you should have come to me by now. He just says, come to me. When can you come? Come now. So if you are weary and heavy laden, burdened particularly with your sin, come to him. Come with all your burdens to Jesus Christ, and he will give you rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the rest offered in the Lord Jesus Christ for weary sinners. And Lord, we know ourselves to be sinners, and we know that we need your help. And so we pray, draw near to us now and help us to draw near to you. We thank you for all your mercies then, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll close again with a psalm, Psalm 34. It's a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. May grace and peace and mercy from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with each one of us now and forevermore. Amen.